This podcast is a ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Tennessee. Trinity Baptist Church exists to exalt God in worship, to equip disciples, and to evangelize the lost. For more information about our church, just visit our website at trinity3e.org.
Everyone else, I'd like to ask you to take your copy of God's Word. Please open it to the book of Ephesians today. In honor of our focus on equipping, I wanted us to look at a passage that specifically deals with our responsibility to be involved in the lives of one another, building up the body of Christ. So I draw our attention today to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Equipping is the main point of this entire chapter. So follow with me, as I read verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word equip serves as bookends for this passage. You'll notice it in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And as this paragraph draws to its conclusion, you'll notice the word equipped in verse 16, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Equip means to supply what is needed. It means to provide so that a person is not lacking that which is required for the journey they are on. In his book, Undaunted Courage, Stephen Ambrose chronicles the journey of Lewis and Clark, who set out to explore the newly purchased Louisiana Territory. Before they left on their expedition, which would take 2 years and cover 8,000 miles, going from St. Louis to the Pacific Ocean and then back again, Lewis particularly was struck with the decisions that he had to make in the planning process. After all, the St. Louis Walmart was not opened yet. What do you do to provide for a journey that no one has taken, in which you are uncertain of what you will need? How big of a boat do you need? What design? What type of rifle? How much powder? How much lead? How many cooking pots? How many tools? How much dry or salted rations should be carried? What medicines and in what quantity? What scientific instruments do you need? How much salt? And in that day and age, perhaps the most important question they faced was how much tobacco and whiskey should they take? Think of all the foresight and planning required to equip in that journey. The journey that we are on is defined in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Our journey is to live as Jesus would have us to live. Our path to heaven has already been taken care of. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. That was taken care of in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Our journey is to live faithfully to be the people that God has called us to be. That is our journey. To live for Jesus. to walk as Jesus would have us walk, to talk as Jesus would have us talk, to love as Jesus would have us love. Yet our journey is nonetheless perilous, because we are prone to live how we want to live, to speak as we want to speak. But praise God, He has not left us unequipped in our journey to live for Him. He has given us His Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, that strengthens us, comforts us, that has indeed equipped us to live for Jesus. But the Spirit's not the focus of this passage. Thank God for His Word that guides us. How would we know how He wants us to walk apart from the Bible? How would we know how He wants us to talk apart from the Bible? Thank God He has not left us on our own to figure out how to live, because if He did, we would be like blind men in a dark room looking for a black cat. Thank God for His Word that equips us. But this passage is not about the Word of God. Notice the starting point. God equips every church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that He has given us. And the starting point is people. Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. He gave those people, not just offices, but He gave them to equip the saints. Apostles in many ways are unique and found only in the early church, because they had seen Jesus and been commissioned by Jesus to carry the good news of Jesus into the world around them that did not know Jesus. Yet in a way we are similar to the apostles, for we are given a message. There are prophets. Now, we tend to think of prophets as those who are dressed in odd clothes that are standing out in the wilderness telling about the future. But actually, foretelling was only a small part of what the prophets did. The primary role of the prophet was to stand before the people of God to declare this is the Word of God, and calling people to repent, to come back to God. That is the role of the prophet. That's why prophets are not exactly popular people to have around, but they are necessary. Then he says there are those that are evangelists. Now, I know the picture that comes to mind when we think of evangelists, the white suit with the person saying, "Come on now, walk the aisle." And the term, I wish I could do a Billy Graham imitation. "Come now, your buses will wait." But evangelist is much more than that. Because I would tell you, notice that the focus of this passage is not going out into the world, which we must do. And there are evangelists that are gifted to lead the church in going out into the world. The focus here in this passage is on the church growing, and evangelists serve that role not by necessarily winning converts, but by teaching us to speak the gospel over and over and over again. Evangelists remind us of the good news of Jesus Christ, because church, we never get over our need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to hear the gospel again and again. We need to hear the gospel to remember that we are saved by grace, which will move us to worship. We need to remember the gospel so that when we fail, we know that our failures are not final, because we are held by the hand of Jesus Christ. We need to hear the gospel again and again, because when we are downcast, we need to know that His love for us is faithful and true, and nothing can separate us from His love. We need to hear the gospel so that when we are hopeless, we know that the good news is that He is coming back and there is a better day coming. We need to hear the gospel so that when we feel forgotten, we know that we are etched into the palms of His hands and He will never, ever forget us. That's what evangelists do. They teach us to speak the gospel to one another so that our words are covered with the grace of God. We need to speak the gospel to each other to remember these things. Then there are shepherds who equip through teaching. Shepherds and teachers describe one role within the church who guide people through teaching. Now, these are not just offices. Although there is an emphasis on roles, these are people who have been been gifted by God, and a common denominator through each of them is speaking. It's a reminder that building up the body takes place relationally, person to person. That's where the most valuable instruction occurs. Programs are only forms for the relationships to take place. We build relationships for the sake of encouraging one another in the gospel, that the church will be strong. Now, those in verse 11 are not to do all the work. Notice that the primary focus, the task of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The saints are Christians. The saints are the church. Did you know if you're sitting next to a believer, you're sitting next to a saint? You may be thinking, you don't know my husband like I do. We are saints, every one of us, because we have been called out and set apart by God Himself. We are this because God has secured it and declared it. So what we are doing in now in this journey is becoming what God has already made us to be. To equip the saints is to equip the church, to enable us to do what? For the work of ministry. So this is not one group ministering to the larger group. It is one group equipping the larger group to take care of one another. I love the words that are there, work of ministry. It's literally in the Greek, the word ministry is diakone, serve. We're to be equipped to engage in working to serve one another. And our service is to build up the body of Christ. I've always enjoyed and loved and been challenged by the quote of Martin Luther King Jr. when he was speaking to this, and he said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need to have a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. You, believer. You, saint. You are gifted for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. That becomes the theme in verse at the end of verse 12. For the work of ministry, what is the work of ministry? It's building up, strengthening the body of Christ. That is the church. Now, it is easy, all too easy for us, when we start thinking about building up the body of Christ, to begin to think in numerical terms. Now, nothing wrong with church growth. If you're thinking about growth, put me down as for it. But that's not the primary gauge of a healthy church. A healthy church is a mature church that is growing in the love of Jesus Christ. Now, it is easy for us to read this and think in individual terms. But that's not the point of the passage. He's addressing an entire congregation. As a congregation, this calls for us to do examination led by the Spirit to ask ourselves, are we at Trinity maturing? Because churches can be stuck in adolescence. Churches can be stuck in childhood. Each church has a personality. Did you know that? We're made up of people, but we are one, and a body has a personality. Read through the first three chapters of Revelation. You will see churches that have different characteristics, different personalities. Ephesus, who endures and tests teaching, but is no longer passionate. Philadelphia, who had just a little power, but hadn't denied Jesus. And of course, Laodicea, who is lukewarm. It shows churches that are varying levels of maturity. So if we at Trinity engage in this process of saying, are we mature? How do we gauge that? Not just building size, not just numbers of baptism, but notice where he begins here. Maturity is unity. Notice verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is content of knowing who Jesus is. That's why it's added with knowledge of the Son of God. Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul said, church, there's one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all. So that we come together around these solid fundamentals of our faith. We may differ on areas of the scripture that are up for interpretation, but we stand united by the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. We are united by the one who died on the cross for our sins. We are united by the one who rose from the dead on the third day. That's our commonality. Everything else needs to fall into the background, and we come together around this truth. Now, maturity then has a measuring stick to the mature manhood. How do you measure? How are we becoming unified in our faith? It's becoming like Jesus. I don't know how it was with you growing up, but there was a section of wall at the house on 522 Holt Street where Mom measured me and my brother. In fact, when we had to sell the house, I took a picture of that wall because it still had the pencil marks. So you could look back. There was a time when my nickname on Holt Street was Little Mark because we had another Mark. I was Little Mark. But you could see me grow where I transitioned from Little Mark into Big Herod. And it was marked on the wall. So what are our marks? What are we looking at? Well, unity is one of them. But notice next, to mature manhood. What's maturity? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we becoming more like Jesus? That's the question. Are we as a church becoming more like Jesus? As a body of believers, the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And often when we talk about the Holy Spirit being at work, the focus shifts to power. And there is no doubt when you're in a worship service and you experience the I like the word unction, the power of the Spirit, you know it. But the true test of the Spirit is not spiritual power, but love. That's the test. Are we loving like Jesus? Is Jesus filling us? Look back for just a moment to verse 10. In this parenthesis where Paul talks about how Jesus was buried and he ascended into heaven and he gave gifts to men, notice he says in verse 10, he who descended is the one who ascended far above. Jesus went into heaven that so that he might fill all things. Where does Jesus start filling all things? The church. Us. So we become the first fruits of what it looks like when Jesus fills all things. The sign that a church is not maturing is that it is not becoming like Jesus. A church that is maturing will keep the main thing the main thing. Notice where he moves after he talks about the measure of the fullness of Christ, so that as we are focusing on becoming like Jesus, as we hear the gospel spoken to us, notice verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. You see, when we're children and we're not mature, we're not rooted in the gospel, we are moved off course by all the winds of false doctrine that surround us. We are unstable, and every novel idea that comes along can move the church away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are surrounded today by ideas that sound good, but to follow them will simply move the church off course. The winds of the prosperity gospel blow hard today, but we must stand firm, holding to the cross of Jesus Christ, hearing him say, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, take up your cushion. He didn't say, bring your couch. I'm going to make life easy. He said, take up your cross and follow me. We must hold firm to that. The gusts of Christian nationalism are strong today, where the kingdom of God is confused with political power. We must remain committed to the one who said, my kingdom is not of this world. We must remain focused upon that, lest we create an idol out of a nation that will be held accountable before God. the winds of self-help and individualism blow hard. So we must maintain Jesus by knowing and living the truth that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Did you hear that? You know what you can do apart from Jesus? Absolutely squat. You heard that from the pulpit today. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. And as a church, we must remember that. No matter where he leads us to know, we are dependent upon him. So how is this maturity maintained? Look at verses 15 through 16. Speaking the truth in love. Once again, I've used this verse with a secondary application. When we're faced with a difficult discussion, I would say, speak the truth in love. And I don't doubt the truth of that. But that's not the primary application. You know what the truth is? The gospel. You look back to chapter 1, verse 13. He talks about the truth of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 21, the truth of the gospel. So when he says speaking the truth, he's talking about the gospel. Speak that to one another in love. Not using the gospel as a weapon to beat people up or to manipulate feelings of guilt, but to remind people of the freedom we have in the gospel and his love. We are equipped so that we can speak the gospel to one another in love and to grow up in every way into him who is the head, becoming like Jesus. Such maturity calls for relationships that are speaking the gospel according to what is needed. It's a beautiful thing when you get what's needed. I was reminded of two different extremes. Growing up in Little Athens, Tennessee, population 12,000, yahoo, on the corner of Main Street in Athens, around the courthouse, there was Cherokee Hardware. Quite the difference from the large stores you encounter today, whether that store be blue or that store be orange. You know what I'm talking about. Cherokee Hardware was that store you walked in, split level. You walked in, owners behind the counter. There was a coffee pot going and a counter where I guarantee you there were five or six old men gathered around every day just waiting for somebody to come in and ask for advice. You walk in there, you get it. I remember going in there with Dad and playing and on the bins with the screws and the nuts and the bolts. And Dad would say, I'm starting this project at home. And there would be this council of guys that were, have you thought about this, Arnold? Have you considered this? You're going to have to rewire this. And Dad would leave there with everything he needed for the job. Now contrast that with an experience I had at one of the larger stores. I will not name which, but it's on my list. Do you have a list? My kids make fun of my list. I had to replace our mailbox. So I go into this store. Now I am not Mr. Fit. I thank God for the men and women of this congregation that fix things. My attitude toward fixing it is call the man, Aunt B. But I decided I was going to fix our mailbox. So I go into the store, and I'm walking around. I don't know where to start. I don't know anything about fixing a mailbox. Finally, I get the attention of one of the people. They come over. Yes, what can I do for you? I said, I'm trying to fix our mailbox, and I don't know what I need. Well, I don't know what to get. This person responded to me by saying, you can get whatever you want. Thank you. I think my want-to's moving right out of the store right now. Now, I say that to ask, what are we like, Trinity? Are we the place that says, hey, come on in, just have a seat wherever you want? Or are we that place that says, hey, I want to get to know you, and I want you to know me, because I need you to speak into my life the gospel. Are we looking for that? You see, that's maturity. Of looking to see and to know how we can show the love of Jesus. We are to be the body of Christ that helps one another by loving each other. You see, love connects these verses. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And then notice how it ends in verse 16, so that it builds itself up in love. That's maturity. That's what we're to do with one another, serving and loving. Recently, I watched a movie that I really would recommend. It's called The Boys in the Boat. I've had the book for a while, haven't read it, saw the movie. It's about the 1936 University of Washington rowing team. Now, if you start to think a movie about rowing, give it a chance. It was in the middle of the Depression. The school, like all, were suffering, and there were boys, girls looking for an opportunity to earn a scholarship. So tryouts went out for the rowing team. They had hundreds show up because it provided a way to go to school. Eight young men were selected. Now, I did not know anything about rowing because I think you get in the boat, you row. It's not that complicated. Oh, my goodness, I was wrong. Did you know in an eight-person rowing boat, every rower has a job? Every one of them has a specific thing they need to do. The very first one that is seated in the back of the boat right in front of the coxswain, he's the one that sets the rhythm. The middle guys, they are there to keep that rhythm going. Every rower has a job. But no matter what, they all still have to work in unison. Every person doing their job in unison for one goal. Church, that's us. Every one of you has a role. And that role, I don't know how you're gifted, but your role is to love one another, speak the gospel to one another, and encourage one another to maturity in Christ. Let the gospel flow between us, that we might grow in maturity, speaking the truth in love, and showing love to one another. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to do these things. Father, you have a plan for us that goes far beyond anything that I can imagine. But I know, Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, your plan is for us to mature in the love of Jesus Christ. So, Father, fill us with your love. Let your love overflow within us. Father, for that one today who feels like they are unlovable, Father, give them an extra measure of your love that they might know that they are loved. Father, for that one who has forgotten your great love, be near to them, O Lord, and remind them of your faithful love. Let us grow at Trinity to be a mature congregation. In the name of Jesus, amen.